shall we? Father, we pause again to thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together to study your word. We pray that you'd guide our thoughts and our minds, guide up my words as they proceed, so that we get the truth of what Daniel has to say to us concerning the end time. So we just thank you this morning for this opportunity. We thank you for the hours to come. We'd ask that you might minister to each one that comes, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Daniel chapter 11. Two weeks ago, I gave you a review of all the chapters, went through them very quickly. I like to just go back over and pick up a few things so that we keep our minds on the right things. You remember in chapter 10, Daniel's walking down by the river Tigris, and he has a vision. And the vision made him sick for 3 weeks. He couldn't eat any pleasant food. Apparently, he ate the minimal amount of food that he could eat, and he wasn't eating any of the good food that was available to him. Gabriel was sent by God to explain the vision. The vision, he does not tell us what the vision was. All he does is begins to explain the vision itself. Or Gabriel begins to explain the vision itself to Daniel so that he gets the idea of what it means. I don't know what vision he had, but it was a vision that he had down on the river. You remember, Daniel's an old man. When he went into captivity, he was probably in his mid-teens, or 15, 16 years old. He's been in captivity for 70 years. This vision takes place in the third year of Cyrus. So if he were 15 when he went into captivity, he would be about 89 years old now. So he's not a young man. And he's walking down by the river, and this vision comes to him. He's stunned, literally stunned. He cannot eat much for 3 days or 3 weeks. The Lord had sent Gabriel to explain the message, but he was detained by the king of Persia, and Michael had to come and get him free so that he could go and explain the vision to Daniel, which he does in this chapter. This vision moves us into the future. Daniel's vision in chapter 2 of the images of the Nebuchadnezzar's image of the statue, and then chapter 7 of the beast. Now we're moving into the future, and he's going to move ahead a good number of years to explain what's going to take place. In chapter 11, verses 2 to 35, we have at the beginning, he begins to explain the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire took over the Medo-Persian Empire very quickly. Daniel didn't live much longer than this, I don't assume, but there were three more kings that were going to live, and then the Greek Empire would take over. And you just had that in a few verses in chapter 11. It doesn't take much time to get through those. Alexander's empire was divided into four sections. Four of his generals took over. Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus were his four generals. Each one of them had a territory that they got to rule over, and so the kingdom was divided. And what we have in chapter 11, verses 2 to 35, is an explanation of two of those kings, Ptolemy and Seleucus. Seleucus to the north, Syria, Ptolemy to the south, Egypt. And in between those was this little parcel of land called the land of Palestine, or the promised land, or the land of Canaan, and the wars that took place. And we're going to cover that section from verse 2 down to verse 20, covers about 160 years or so of history. It's very accurate. History has proven that out. Now, this is all prophecy at that point. And he gets down to verse 21, and he begins to explain one particular king who is a descendant of Seleucus, and that is Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is a willful king. He's the details from 21 to 35, verses 21 to 35, tell us about Antiochus Epiphanes and the vile treatment which he gave to the Jews, and his battles between the south, and his he's just a vile man. All of chapter 11, beginning with verse 2, which explains the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire, have all been fulfilled. That prophecy has been fulfilled. The details are very accurate and that Daniel gives us according to human history. And so all that has been fulfilled. And it's exactly as Daniel had been given the vision. In chapter 11, verse 36, Gabriel seems to jump ahead. And he's going to move ahead to the end of the time. Let me see, what is it? I can't remember right now. To the time determined. I don't see the word right here that I was looking for, but to the time determined. And he's going to jump ahead, and he's going to look at, you remember the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7, and the feet and the toes mixed with iron and clay. He's going to move ahead to that period of time, which is several thousand years. It hasn't even taken place yet. So from the time of Daniel writing this book, or the vision that was given to him in writing this book, until we move into chapter 11, verse 36, you have this span of time, and now we're moving in, and we're going to take up the one who is called the Antichrist in the New Testament, but he will now be the one who will fulfill these prophecies, beginning with verse 36 through chapter 12, verse 3. Let's see if there's anything else. This takes place, of course, after the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church has been raptured out. You and I won't be here. And what Gabriel seems to point to is that this vision passed the first 3.5 years. In the first 3.5 years, you remember the Antichrist signs a covenant. He takes over he plucks up 3 of the horns, and he establishes himself as a ruler over the revived Roman Empire. The 10 countries are united under him, and he doesn't talk about that, but he moves beyond that and goes to the middle of the tribulation, and he begins to explain to us what's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. This is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and what he will do was determined ahead of time, of course, by prophecy, by God's plan to be done. And if you notice at the end verse 36, he will prosper till the indignation is accomplished, which has been determined to be done. So what's going to be done is going to be done. We saw his vile character, his disregard for God and gods. His only God was the God of power and wealth. That was it. We saw his lack of desire of women. We looked at his narcissism. It was all about him, and he wants to be worshipped. We saw his deceit in dealing with the other countries around him, how he rose to power. All that we've already seen. Now we're going to move into verses 40 through to the end of the book, and he will give us in this section some details of not the Battle of Armageddon, but the campaign of Armageddon. Armageddon is not so much a battle as it is a extended period of time in which there are a number of battles being fought. So a lot of people call it the campaign of Armageddon, not the Battle of Armageddon. And I think that's right. We'll see a little bit of that as we go through this section. It will be an unprecedented time of human suffering, particularly for the nation Israel. It will be the world's bloodiest war, which will lead to the culmination of God's plan for the nations and the institution of the nation Israel in the millennial kingdom. Are you all with me? Are you following me? Am I making sense to you? Okay. a few things, again, to keep in mind. Israel's in the land. The first 3.5 years, they're at relative peace. The Antichrist has assumed power. Now we're going to move beyond that and go to the middle of the tribulation, and we'll see what's going to happen. Now, I want to read some quotes to you, particularly from Pentecost's book, on things to come. And this is a great two paragraphs, I think, so you bear with me. Here's what he says. When God chose the nation Israel at the time of Abraham as the repository for divine truth and the instrument through which God would make himself known to the nations of the earth, that nation, that is Israel, by virtue of its choice by God, became the particular subject of satanic attack. The history of Israel in the Old Testament is the history of Satan's program to try to wipe out this chosen people because of the use to which God would put them and because of the great destiny which God has ordained for them in the day when Jesus Christ will reign on the earth. In the time of Christ, this nation was ruled by a cruel oppressor, the Roman Empire. Their national rights to self-government and self-determination had been abrogated, and they had been subject to the iron fist of Rome. Yet Jesus Christ came to reaffirm and reinstate the promises of God to the nation Israel, that God would raise up a king, and that king should bring them deliverance from sin and would bring them into the millennial kingdom. But the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. When they were confronted with a choice between Jesus Christ and the Roman Empire, they said, away with this man. We have no king but Caesar. The Lord Jesus Christ announced that desolation was determined upon Jerusalem and upon the Jewish nation because they had rejected the Son of God who had come to redeem them and to reign. As we turn to prophetic scripture, this continues the quote, as we turn to prophetic scripture, we find the plight of the nation of Israel has become increasingly more serious. May I insert something here? It's even more serious today. I mean, it's becoming more serious day by day. Iran, Iraq, the Arab nations, the Muslim Brotherhood, they're all opposed to Israel. They want to annihilate them. And this is just leading down to this point that Pentecost is talking about. We find the plight of the nation of Israel has becoming increasingly more serious. They must suffer a great deal more before the time comes when the Son of God will redeem them and bring them into their land as a free and redeemed people, before the institution of God's reign over them. The tribulation period is that 7-year period on earth following the translation or the rapture of the church out of the earth's sphere into the heavenlies to be with Christ. The longer I'm here, the more I'm anxious for it to come. I listen to the news and it makes me sick. The world is in a terrible, terrible shape. So we're going to be taken out, the rapture. During the tribulation period, Satan will let loose upon this earth a time of unprecedented persecution. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 12 writes of the inception of this satanic movement, which will seek to obliterate every Jew from off the face of the earth. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, when the dragon, that is Satan, saw he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman is Israel, who brought forth the man-child, Jesus Christ. And to the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and a half time, which is the 3.5 years of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, from the face of the serpent. Thus we find that in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, or the 3.5 years before the Lord comes back to this earth, there's going to be a movement, unprecedented fierceness and wrath, that will try to exterminate every Jew who is living at that time. We read in verse 15, this is Revelation chapter 12, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that they might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth, that is the Gentiles, helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman for Satan now knows has openly declared war, of course, against the nation, and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So sort of sums up the whole thing that he's writing. We're going to go into more detail, but it sort of sums up what's going to be happening. Satan and his program is to annihilate the nation Israel. He doesn't want a living Jew on this earth. They have been a thorn in his flesh all these years, and he just wants to get rid of them. And he thinks if he can get rid of them, God can't keep his promises. God then would be a liar. He's a liar from the beginning, so you see he sits on equal footing with God himself. And his attempt to do this, although he knows it's not going to work, he's still going to try. And he's going to try and try and try. And the tribulation period is a time when it's going to be unprecedented persecution of the nation Israel. We have not seen anything like it. We talk about the millions that were killed in World War II by Hitler and his regime. We see the countries today that want to annihilate Israel. That's talk right now. But it will become a reality as far as they are concerned that they will attempt to try to annihilate the nation Israel. Now, the events that are going to lead up to that are sort of recorded here in verses 40 to 45. So we want to look at those in a little bit more detail. So we're going to trace the movements of the nations in this campaign against the nation Israel. Any questions before we move on? We're going to look at verse 40 next. Any questions? I'm sorry, John. Right. Sure. Right. No, there's not much difference. The big difference is that Israel's been around a lot longer. And they have, that portion of the world, that Middle East, has been a hotbed for thousands of years. And they think if they can just get rid of them. Now, when this is taking place, the church won't be here. The unbelieving church or the false church will remain after the rapture. But the true church will be raptured out so that the Antichrist seems to have free reign at that point. There's no restraint upon him. The restrainer has been removed, and he's going to go back to cause havoc in this world. And he wants to begin by conquering the world. That's his idea is to rule the world and to get rid of the Jews. But you're going to find that there are people that oppose that. There are nations that oppose him. And so in this section you'll see, let's look at it in verse 40. It says, "And at that time of the end." Now the time of the end is not the end of time, all right? It's the end of the 70 weeks that Daniel has been talking about, going back to chapter 9, verse 24. There were 70 weeks determined on the nation Israel. Now at the end of that time that has been determined on the nation Israel, that's what he's talking about here. It's the last days of the nation Israel under the times of the Gentiles. Remember, the times of the Gentiles is the period of time in which Israel will be trodden down by the Gentiles. They have no, they've been under Gentile domination for all these years. That's going to come to an end. Now, this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It begins in the beginning of the campaign of Armageddon. You will notice in verses 40 to 45 the pronouns. You want to see the pronoun he, it's used 7 times. Him is used 4 times. His is used 3 times. They all refer back to this willful king, the Antichrist. So when you see the word he, him, or his, you'll know that he's referring to the Antichrist, all right? So it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south will push at him, that is, at the Antichrist. So there's going to be, in the middle of the tribulation, the king of the south is going to rise up, and he's going to come against the Antichrist. Now, there's several reasons for that. First of all, the Antichrist, in his narcissism and in his desire to rule the world, they don't like that. The second reason is that Israel, he wants to conquer Israel, he wants to take over Israel. Israel is the richest land in all the world. There's more wealth in Israel. Now, I'm talking about in the earth itself, the oil and the elements that are there, the minerals. That's what I said. So they're really interested in that. So the king of the south is going to begin to push against him. Now, the king of the south, remember we talked about the kings of the south and the kings of the north. This is not the same group of people. We're moved ahead over 2,000 years. This is not the king of the south. In the earlier part of the chapter was Ptolemy. It's none of his ancestors. Now we're moving ahead 2,000 years. Those people are all gone. The king of the south now is going to rise up in power against the Antichrist. So it's interesting that God, the king of the south, refers to Egypt. Right? Isn't it interesting that the first persecutors of Israel was what? They went to Egypt. That country has been in bad state ever since. They've never really rose out of their poverty, if you please. They're backward. They're an unregenerate nation. They live entirely different than most of the people of the world. And yet God is going to bring these people up to rise against the Antichrist. Egypt will set the spark that will start the campaign of Armageddon. This is the beginning of Armageddon. The king of the south is going to push at him, at the Antichrist. The word push is a word that's used of forceful expansion. It's used, for instance, in Daniel 8:4. Let me read it to you. And I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that the beast might stand before him. So there's an expansion. The king of Egypt wants to expand, and so he's going to push against the Antichrist. He's going to fight the Antichrist. This is what's going to happen. He will unite the Arab nations. North Africa, of course, will be included in that. North Africa, before he makes his move against the Antichrist. Having made an alliance with the rest of the Africa, he will attack Israel, how are they living at this point? Where's Israel at this point? In the middle of the tribulation. They've been living in peace, haven't they? So here is the king of the south. Now he's going to come up against Israel. If they attack Israel, see, the Antichrist takes that personally. This is his land. This is what he wants. Yes, Dan?
Egypt is on the south.
Right.
So who is the Antichrist? Who are his forces?
His forces are the United, the Roman Empire, the United, revived Roman Empire. Right. See, he's still in that stage. He hasn't taken over the world yet. He's going to move in that, and
he has part of that established.
Right. And these are people that are pushing against him now. He wants to rule the world. These are nations now are saying, hey, this, he's going too far. So he's pushing against them now. And the king of the south is going to do it. The king of the north will do it too.
I mean, he's technically occupying Israel.
Well, he's in Europe. He's going to come and occupy. But when he comes to occupy Egypt or Israel, he's going to be living in tents. Because he's destroyed the city already. He's already made that move. Right? He's already established himself, and he's gonna push against them. We'll look at that a little bit more. Now the king of the north is mentioned also, and the king of the north. Now this again is not Seleucus and his descendants. We're looking down centuries in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The king of the north is identified as Russia. All right. So now you have in the south, you have Egypt and his allies from North Africa. At the north, you have Russia. And they're going to come down. And their purpose now is to stop the Antichrist. All right? They don't like that he's taking over everything. And so they're going to push against him. Evidently, these two kings will attack simultaneously. I don't know what's planned, but that's the way it is. Not just to destroy the Antichrist, but to control, again, the richest piece of land in all the world. And in doing so, when they come down to Israel, that's where they're going to push at Israel. When they come into Israel, they want to annihilate the Jewish people. So this is a threefold thing that's going on. A fight against the Antichrist, they want to conquer the land, and they want to annihilate the nation Israel. And they come with all their forces. You know, it says their chariots and their horsemen and many ships. And he will enter into the countries and will overthrow and overpass. So here he is, the king of the north comes, and he, that is the Antichrist, will enter into the countries, that is, into, first of all, he attacks Egypt, and he's going to conquer them. Then he's going to move against the north, and he's going to defeat the kings of the north, the king of the north. So he's involved in this whole thing. He's going to come, and he's going to conquer. The last statement, where it says, he will enter into the countries and will overflow and pass over, speaks of the Antichrist's response. He's going to respond to Egypt. He's going to respond to Russia. And he will move his armies from Europe into the Middle East like a flood. And he'll enter into those countries and he will overwhelm them. He will pass through them. He's going to move right through them. He doesn't annihilate them, but he's going to move quickly and he's going to defeat them. Any questions? Any further questions? Verse 41 says, and he will also enter into the glorious land. Now he's moving into Egypt, or into Israel, I'm sorry. He's moving into Israel, and many countries will be overthrown. So as he moves, he's going to be overthrowing. He will attack the king of the south first, and the king of, which is Egypt, and their allies. And at the same time, Antichrist will not conquer certain territories. He doesn't conquer Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. So he's not going to win all the battles at this particular point. While he's in the glorious land, he will wreak havoc on the Jews again. So he's coming in, he's going to blame them for all the problems. They're the problem. They're the source of the problem. So he's going to attack them again. Verse 42, he will stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. He had to destroy Egypt at this particular point. Verse 43, but he will have power over the treasures of gold and silver. Remember what his God was. What was his God? His God was gold and silver and power. Now he's coming down, and he's going to take the wealth out of Egypt. I don't know how wealthy Egypt is, but I assume it's pretty wealthy. He will plunder not only Egypt, but Libya and Ethiopia. He is able to increase his treasures with gold and silver and precious things from Egypt and her allies. From this point on, however, his authority is supported by only his military force. He's losing the confidence in the world. The world doesn't like him any longer. And so he's losing his ability to occupy various countries. His world empire has not been contested up till now, but now it has been, and he's in for some real battles right now. We're going to have to pick up there next time. Any questions before we close? I'd like to put this on a graph. I'm not sure how to do it, but you can see what's happening. If you remember where Egypt is and Russia, you see these forces coming down upon Israel, and when they attacked Israel, this is his land, the Antichrist land. He wants them. And so he's going to move his forces in very quickly. He'll defeat the Egypt and her allies, and then he'll move against Israel or against Russia. He will push Russia back. They're not annihilated, but he will push them back. They will regroup again. They're going to come again. But he's going to push against them too. So there's a real battle. There's some wars going on here. Some real vicious fighting going on. And Israel's right in the center of this. And she's got to take the blunt of everything. Egypt doesn't like Israel. Russia doesn't like Israel. The Antichrist doesn't like Russia. So this is going to be an unprecedented time of persecution for the nation Israel. Father, we do thank you again this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you as we look into the future of the promises you've given to the nation Israel. Those promises are still sure, just as the promises you've given to us are sure. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.